Welcome back to another exciting episode of the Married Life Podcast. Our desire is to help you grow in your walk with the Lord while developing godly marriages and families. Now get ready for another practical and inspirational message from God's Word. And remember that great marriages don't just happen. Hope you enjoy.
Contrary to most of our natural inclinations, it is not wise for you to share everything that you're thinking. Truthfully, sometimes we think things that just need to stay locked away in the vault. Okay, maybe you need to look at your spouse for a moment and just be like, see, I told you, save that for later, okay? The idea is if we're not careful, we can unload some terrible stuff. But the truth is, it's even deeper than that. In fact, did you know, here's something kind of interesting. Did you know that complaining shrinks the hippocampus, which is a part of your brain? It shrinks it, and that part of your brain is key in problem solving. So whenever we complain, right, especially when we verbally let it out, what's happening is there's something happening in your brain where a part of your brain that's key in problem solving is actually shrinking. So you can imagine the more you complain, the less you're going to be able to see problems and, more importantly, the ability to solve them. Very interesting. So when we think about words, it's so much deeper than not trying to hurt someone's feelings. In fact, there's great depth here. And I believe that the Lord's given us words to help build up the kingdom and also to build up each other. I'll never forget that there was a time a couple years ago that Sarah and I were driving to, we were going to film a wedding. We do that on the side. It's something we enjoy doing. And we were in two separate cars. And so we were going to the same place, but just because of the circumstances, we had to separate. We used two cars. Well, it was a stressful time. Work was heavy. The wedding was intense. I was running behind. We were both running behind. And I took some directions that took me to the wrong spot. And Sarah called, which had already frustrated me, the fact that she was calling me because I was stressed out and I was just trying to unpack. She wasn't doing anything wrong. She was doing everything right. And then when she called and she told me I was going the wrong way, I tried to convince her that I wasn't, and in fact that I was. And I thought I'd hung up, and I hadn't. And I got to tell you, I let out some things that I was mortally ashamed of. In fact, it was the most shameful moment I think I've ever had since we had been married. Now, why do I say that to you? Well, not to discredit my character, but more importantly, to be honest with you, to remind you that, man, we all can struggle with this if we're not careful. And I think oftentimes there's a lot of circumstances that go into that. Stress can be a part of that. But also a lot of it is what we allow to come into ourselves, what we allow to penetrate into our lives. Oftentimes, we're going to find out later, is what comes out. And so we know that words can be tough. In fact, we speak roughly 16,000 words a day. Some people say that women speak more, but truthfully, the number's about the same. All right. And the idea is, I think because we use so many words, it becomes less and less common to be careful and tactful with them because we're so comfortable with them. I mean, we speak so much, we don't think about it as much, right? Stuff just rolls off our tongue. But the truth is, God gave us these as a tool, and that's what I want to look at. I want to look at the purpose of words. Now, to do this, we're going to use the book of Proverbs to try to give us some insight. So if you have your Bible, you can turn. I will warn you, we'll jump to a few different verses. So maybe if you want to jot them down, it might be a little easier. But Proverbs 18:21 is where we'll be. But while you turn there, let me tell you a little bit about Proverbs. Now, Proverbs is written by a collection of artists. In fact, it's a collection of writings that had been gathered together. But Solomon is one of the key contributors to the book of Proverbs. And if you're familiar with Solomon's story, it's actually really interesting. See, Solomon first was the son of two people. Does anybody know? David and Bathsheba. First kid or second kid? Second kid, very good. Yeah, so Solomon came after the, we'll just say, fiasco with Bathsheba and Uriah, and there's a whole long story that we just don't have time to unpack. But anyway, so Solomon came from this line. So Solomon is going to one day, he had already at this point in the Bible, is going to take the throne from his father David. But then something fascinating happens in 1 Kings chapter 3. And this is where we see the wisdom of Solomon come into play. And what happened is God came to him in a dream and said, in essence, it was almost like a genie in the bottle kind of moment. I will give you whatever you ask. What would you ask? And Solomon, though he could have asked for riches, he could have asked for long life or power. Do you know what he asked for? He asked for wisdom. He asked for wisdom. He says, make me wise so that I could, and I'm paraphrasing, so that I could lead your people well. And you know what God does? God doesn't only give him wisdom, but out of his faithfulness to ask for what would be right in God's eyes, God ends up giving him power and wealth in addition to that as a king. And so that's kind of the story of Solomon and how he became what many will say is the wisest man to walk the planet, maybe second to Jesus, obviously. And so we see this guy and he is full of wisdom. And so throughout the book of Proverbs, he's going to unveil on us multiple different topics, but one that comes up the most is words. So let's look at that first verse, Proverbs 18, verse 21. Look at what it says, and this will just kind of set us up for the day. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So the same tongue that we'll go down in a minute and use to sing praises to God, if we're not careful, could be the same tongue that when you get out into the parking lot just trying to get out of church and all of a sudden someone cuts in front of you, and that same tongue that was once worshiping God is the same tongue that's fill in the blank, right? And that happens. I used to work on the parking lot when I started here. Let me tell you something. You had never seen, I won't say two-faced people because that'd be mean, but you get the picture. It's crazy what you see in a church parking lot. And it's amazing, though, how that same tongue can be what unloads these things. You think about the same tongue that could compliment someone and could build them up is the same one that'll talk negatively about them right behind their back, maybe even just a few minutes later. And so we know that the tongue has power. We know that it can be negative, but we also know that it can be positive. And so that's what I want to look at today. I want to look at first the value of life-giving words. The value of life-giving words. Proverbs 10, verse 11 says this. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. So I love to work out. And during the COVID thing, which apparently is still going on, we found out today. But during the COVID deal, my gym isn't open. So I had to work out in the garage or find other ways to do it. Well, later on, we found out that gyms opened, and I remember that people all across the place were going to the gym. Now, everyone went to different gyms, or some people ran outside or worked out at home, but all of us were moving out into our different places to go and to get our workouts in. But the thing is, even though we all went to different gyms, and even though we all did different types of workouts, there was one thing that we pretty much all had in common, and that was the desire for water, right? Because water brings that refreshment, that nourishment, that relief. And depending on how hard you work out, no judgment, it could feel like the thing that brings you life. If I don't have water, I'm going to die. And actually, science would tell you that's true down the road. And so we all leaned into the same thing, water. And the picture here is the same idea. That like water is to the athlete or to the person that's working out, how it brings nourishment, refreshment, and life. Words have the ability to do the same thing. Life-giving words are not just about being kind to someone, but when used as a tool for God, life-giving words can help someone push forward in their life, can help someone see the light even when they're in the midst of the darkness, like many of us might feel now given the circumstances all around us. And so we know that life-giving words have power. In fact, I'd argue to say that we honor God when we speak words of encouragement to each other. Now, here's what's funny. Some of us are really good at this. It's very natural to be encouragers. Others of us, it's not that we don't believe in encouragement. It's just not a natural thing. Do y'all understand this? You know someone like that? And you're like, wow, you're just always, I feel so good when I'm around you. You just make me feel better about life. I'm not that way. And I wish I was. I do, because I try. And I'm going to continue trying, especially after studying for this message. But nonetheless, we know that when that is used in its proper way, man, it can make you go from the pit to the top in a few moments because words of encouragement are so powerful. That's an example of life-giving words. Now, I want to keep this practical, though, for us, too. And I think hopefully you'll leave here inspired and go, man, I want to use words better. I want to give life-giving words. But be careful to not just walk out of here and make a blanket statement and say, I'm going to be better, because most of the time we'll not make it very far. It's kind of like a New Year's resolution. But if we will pinpoint maybe a few people, probably starting with your spouse, and then add one or two more. Say, I'm going to pick three people, and I'm going to practice. I'm going to ask them maybe even to help me. hey, when I say something that really builds you up, would you just let me know so I can continue to practice that art, that gift, because I know how important it is. We want to use life-giving words, but some of us, man, we just got to get out there and start to do it. So by keeping it practical, we say, pick a few people and start to move. Now, what do words of life-giving words look like? Well, that's encouragement. We've talked about that. It's recognition. All right. My wife is an incredible cook. Incredible cook, incredible cook. Did y'all hear that? Incredible cook. Now you go, I'm not sure. Every wife's good. Well, you come over to our house whenever this is over. We tried to offer it to you yesterday, but it didn't work out. But y'all come over and I promise you, you're going to go, wow, he is right. And I get it every night. I get the best food in town every night. But you know what happens? Just like with our words, we get used to it. It becomes normal, right? It's like breathing or going to sleep. And I forget to recognize her for how good it is that she makes these meals that are not just nourishing, but they taste incredible as well. Encouragement, recognition. Think about compliments, right? Your dress is lovely. That was real. Your dress is lovely. Your shoes are amazing, right? Rolf, your new shoes are amazing, right? But and we start to compliment, right? Not to be silly, right? Though I know that was kind of silly. But not to be silly. Right? Or not to gain anything, but simply because we care. Here's another one, though, we don't think about. A life-giving words can also be correction. That's kind of different. How is life-giving correction? Well, we've all been corrected by someone that was just rude, right? And they were trying to make a point or they were trying to embarrass you. But the truth is, if you correct someone well, it is more life-giving than anything else. Because in essence, what you're doing is you're stopping someone from either making a really big mistake or continuing to veer off a path that isn't good. And so sometimes we think correction is something we got to reserve on the negative side and we can't be a part of it. But the truth is, you know that when you correct your kids, that's one of the best things you can do for them. You give them life. In fact, sometimes you save their life by correcting them from doing something, right? Did anybody have a kid that almost killed themselves? Right? And then you saved them, right? Don't touch the stove burner. But it's cool. It's orange. No, no, no. Don't do it. It's not good. Don't look over the ledge. But it looks so interesting. No, no, no. It's not good. So life-giving words take on a multitude of ways. But there's one other thing I want to remind you in this, and that is that life-giving words are not always focused on offering solutions. Sometimes they're focused on pointing others to the solution that comes through God and His Word. And sometimes we think just because we can't solve a problem, I'm going to leave that alone. But the truth is, sometimes life-giving words can simply look like, hey, here's a verse that I read this morning. I want to encourage you with it. I think it might help you during this time. That is a life-giving word. Sometimes we just need to point people to the Lord, and that would be considered life-giving words. Now, there's one other element of this, and that's the value of empowering words. Okay? Because if you're like me, who's not naturally an encourager, you might go, okay, now, this is all good in theory. This all sounds good because we're here and you're talking. We can't say anything. We just listen. But how do I put this into motion? How do I actually make this work? And more importantly, can I even do this? Because I wouldn't say it because some words are better left quiet, you know. But I used to think, I don't think I'll ever be that guy. I don't think I could ever really be an encourager. I don't know. It's just so hard. It's not natural for me. But the truth is, when it comes to empowering words, there's something very important that we could learn. And look at this. Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart with diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Proverbs 4:23. And what Solomon says here is, listen, the heart tells us a lot. In fact, most of the times our words and or our actions come from the heart. In fact, Jesus confirms this in Matthew 12. He says, for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. And so the idea is this, if you want words to come out that are empowering, you got to think about the source that's going to generate those words. And there's two elements of this. There's a practical and a spiritual. Okay, let's start with the spiritual. How do we make sure we speak words that are empowering? Well, first, you have to remember that when you became a Christian, when I became a Christian, the Holy Spirit, okay, part of God now lives inside of you. And that part, that element of God living inside of you gives you the power and the ability to do things that you alone couldn't do. The Holy Spirit, the spiritual side of this is that the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you gives you the power to be able to use words as a tool for God and to build his kingdom. Sometimes we think, well, where does it come from? Because it's not how I'm naturally bent. Well, that's when we lean on the Holy Spirit. And if you doubt that, you can read Romans chapter 8, focus particularly on verse 9. Will help you to better understand how that works with the Spirit of God living inside of you. But I'm telling you, theologically, that's a phrase that you really need to understand. When you became a believer, God dwells in you. There is a power that is now in you that was not there before. Will we be perfect at it? No. But we will never have an excuse not to work on this, because with God dwelling inside of us, we are capable of doing something incredible. And that's the spiritual side. Now, here's the practical. This is something I've continued to kind of develop to understand better myself. And so let me share with you, and maybe it'll help. There is a difference between a response and a reaction. Has anybody ever thought about this before? This is something I've had to really, really process and develop, but I really believe this to be true. So let me unpack this. Response versus reaction, okay? So let's start with reaction. The reaction is what happens in the spur of the moment, okay? The reaction is what happened in the car that day when I was frustrated and angry and I'm going the wrong way and I thought I hung up, but I did, and now it's great. What a great lesson, right? The reality is our reaction is how we respond quickly in a moment. Typically, what affects your reaction? It's what you put in. Typically, it's the movies, it's the music, it's the friends, it's the environment that you are in. That is what drives your reaction, typically. Your response is what happens when you have a moment to think. It's what happens when you lose someone that was close to you because they passed away, or you found out that you or someone you know is deathly sick. Your response comes from a deeper place. Typically what I find, here's an example. In my life, I'm terrible at reaction, great at response, okay? If I try to walk into the house carrying all the groceries, because who wants to make two trips? No one. So I will load up and try to carry them all. And if I drop one, buddy, you better believe I'm ready to kick the door off the hinges, hypothetically sometimes. All right, hypothetically. But I'm so frustrated because all I had to do was walk 20 steps or however far it is to get to the door, and I couldn't even carry the one, and I'm ready to just explode. But if you call and say, for instance, like we went through recently where Sarah was furloughed from her job, it's not the same reaction, because deep down in my soul, I know when it matters that I believe the Lord has got us, that he has wrapped us in his hands, and he's going to carry us through. Someone passes away in our family, am I sad? Of course. But my reaction, my response is different from my reaction. And so understanding, first of all, that there's a difference here can help you to better develop each one. Some of us are really good at reaction, not good at response. Some people, you know, man, you never hear them really just lose it. They never really lose their temper. But man, if something deep happens to them, they lose someone they love, they find out they're sick, COVID hits, and all of a sudden you're like a totally different person. What happened to you? Because deep down, the response is the issue. Typically, your reaction is on a more practical side and your response is a more spiritual. Your reaction is the things you let seep in. But your response is really an indication of how well your walk with the Lord is going, how much trust you have in the Lord to be your provider, your sustainer, and your healer. Now, I say that to you not as a theological statement, but to help us maybe break it down a little bit more so that we can dig into our own lives and try to figure out, where's my area of weakness? And then what do I need to do to continue to develop that? I know for me and my reaction, now it's moved past allowing, because I don't really listen to bad music and things like that. Sometimes we watch movies out cussing, that's for sure. Bad deal. I feel convicted right now. Okay. But I cut that out. But more importantly, just cutting that out won't solve the issues in here. Now I've got to refill it with something else. And that's the difference. That's how we work on our reaction. It's really absorbing the word of God, if we want to get really simple. But our response, you can't just make that happen. That will come from a place of you. And I'd ask you, in your faith, think about this as an individual. Where really do you stand when the tough stuff comes? Do you find yourself doubting, worrying, fearing? Not that those things are bad, always in minimal sense. But do you find yourself just totally falling off the bandwagon? There's a really good indication there that you're, at least the way you see God, needs some development. Don't take that as a beatdown or that you're not a Christian. But it may be that you don't see God as the supreme being that He is, the Father that wants to take care of you, and not just wants to, but promises in His Word that He will provide everything that you need. So you got to look at those two sometimes and kind of unpack them a little bit for yourself and figure out what to work on. Now, there's one more quick thing I want to show you, and we have time. I'm going to take you on a little journey through the Bible, and I want to show you how I think all this will come together. There's a passage in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. I want you to just listen to this. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me." Okay, so this is Jeremiah. "Came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I set you apart. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Okay, now pause for a minute, think about this. God says that before I knew you, Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before any of that happened, I had set you apart for something very specific. For him, it was to be a prophet to the nation. Okay, now that's cool, right? For Jeremiah. So then you ask, if you're like me, you kind of ask the question, okay, so wait a minute. Does that happen for me too? Or is that only for a select group of people that are really special? Well, let me read to you another passage. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So the answer is yes. Yes. God knew you and appointed you for such a time as this. You think about that for a minute. You're not some accident that just happened to pop out of the baby-making machine. That before you were ever formed, God knew that something with you specifically was going to happen. Put it this way. How old are you?
39.
39 years ago, God said, okay, I know there's going to be a pandemic going on. I know there's going to be social unrest. There's going to be political unrest. I know there's going to be religious tension. And I'm going to take Brad and I'm going to plant him right in the middle of this. 39 years ago, maybe even before. 31 years ago. Don't say anything. I think I got that right. 31 years ago. Did I get that right? Yeah. God said, there's going to be a pandemic going on. There's going to be social unrest, political unrest. There's going to be religious unrest. And I'm going to plant Sarah Kerr, now Harold, praise the Lord, right in the middle of that. Because there is something that she and he and all of you are going to need to do. And I'll take it a step further and say there's even something that you're going to need to say. That God has planned you for this. He's planned you as a mom or a dad to say something to your kids. Whatever that is, whatever is really big, right? You got to figure that out with the Lord. But in this moment, he's put you here to say something to your kids. He's put you here to say something as a teacher to those students, as a coworker, as a Christian, as a church member at Second Baptist. God said, I have planned this moment, and I am, is that incredible? Can you think about that for a minute? Is that incredible? Does that give you a little bit more value, I hope, to your life? That God didn't just make you to survive this or to hang tight. I think we'll swing through somehow. There's like four terrible things happening all at once, but we're going to dodge them like bullets. And we're going to, no. God said, I didn't make you to just survive this. I planted you here to help people push through the problem. And hopefully, if we take it a step further, lead them to me. That's incredible. But there's one more thing. Hebrews 10, 35 and following. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance. Speaking of tough times, the end times, put all together. And let's be honest, I think we're living in both of those right now. So that
when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. We work for something bigger than just ourselves. When we get to heaven, you will be recognized and identified for the things you have done on this earth. Then he keeps going. Verse 37, for yet a little while, and the coming one, that's Jesus, will come and will not delay. Now, that those three words right there are a whole nother message we would love to do, right? Lord, why haven't you come back now? Because it sure would be nice if you could just fix all of this nonsense right now. Preferably while my kids are really young and they'll just walk right into heaven with you, okay? A little worried about the coming, right? And wouldn't it be amazing? But he goes on. God's not going to delay. Jesus is coming and he will not delay, which means he's going to come at the right time. But look at this, verse 38, and this is it. But my righteous ones shall live by faith. Oh, wouldn't it be awesome if we could just stop there? We can't. If he, she shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him or her. If he, she shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in them. Listen very carefully. The one who draws back because of fear of persecution, the one who draws back and doesn't share the truth of God, the one that withholds the gospel from the people that God has planted you by, to that person, and if it's you, to you, please hear these words. God says, my soul has no pleasure in you. Now, guys, let's be honest. We could talk about using words better, encourage better, compliment better, correct better, and all those things are important. But when we take it to a deeper level, we find that there's a truth in here that God's been trying to say to you and I probably since the day we were born. That I have planted you here for a reason, to do something and to say something. I've given you a tool. As we're in the middle of a battle. If you can't tell, I don't know what else has to happen for you to figure that out. We are in a battle. And I'm going to tell you the truth, and I'm a pastor, so maybe I get to say this, maybe not, I don't know. I think the church has already lost its voice. And when I say the church, I mean the global church. I mean the Christians which make the church. Do you know why? Here's why. I'm glad you asked. I love it when y'all ask questions. Here's why. Number one, we've stopped believing and the supernatural power of God. The very reason why some of us can't handle the response moment in our lives is because we stop believing in the supernatural power of God. Number two, we've stopped walking in his ways. We have started behaving however we want. And that doesn't mean we're all heathens. Okay, but where it matters, the believers are still not walking in the ways of God. And guess what? The world looks at us and says, you're trying to tell me about God, but you look nothing like him. And we wonder why they don't want to listen to us. And maybe the worst of all, we aren't willing to speak the truth. Let's say we did everything else right. You believe God can use you in any situation. That's believing the supernatural power of God. You have walked in his ways. You've lived an upright life, not perfect. But in the moment when, because of those two things, you have the ability to say something to someone or a group of people, we shy away from the truth. Sometimes it's because we don't know it, because this book is just something we bring or look up on our phone on Sundays in Bible study. But for others, it may be that you even know the truth. I don't know if that's, that may be worse, that you know the truth, but you're not willing to say it. And this is why I believe the church, the global church, the Christians have lost their voice, because we don't operate like that. Guys, when I say that God gave you words as a tool, I mean it. And it's not just to encourage, though that's a wonderful thing. God has planted you here for a reason, and we are in a battle, but God says, I have given you, one, the power through the Holy Spirit to know what to say, when to say, and to have the confidence to say it. And then I've given you these words as a tool. So for us, listen, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, hear me when I say this. You have been called into battle. And I hope and I pray that you and I would be found faithful, not perfect, but found faithful, walking in the way that God has asked us to. And one of those ways is with our words, one of the great tools that God has given you and I.
You opened my eyes to the unseen. Once I was blind, but now I believe. You tore down the walls that kept us apart. What seemed like the end was only the start. Heaven's all around, heaven's all around. Jesus is near. I can see it now, I can see it now. See you now.